Yesterday, we had our very first student council meeting, and your student council chairman, Adam Van Reese, started the meeting by just asking, like, how would you grade your summer? How are you coming into the fall? And there was a variety of answers, but you know what? You just sit there thinking, weren't we just at grad? Like, didn't we just celebrate people leaving and launching, and now we're here again? And I know I almost never say this. But, you know, this week you're in syllabus shock. And it's all new. And some of you in the class I was just teaching, I mean, some of you are not just in your last year, you're in your last semester before your May graduation. And some of you are on the very front end of your college seminary career. And I don't care who you are, before you know it, it's going to be Christmas. I mean, it looks like a long way off right now, and all the assignments are piling up, and they're on your to-do list, and they're in your calendars, and you're trying to think, how am I going to get all of this done? And then you're going to turn around, it's going to be reading week, and then you're going to turn around, and we're going to have a Christmas party, and you think, where did the time go? So, you know, suck the marrow out of this. That's what I want to talk about in part today. Just don't squander this opportunity that God's given you, and please don't take it for granted. Because by any estimation, our lives are brief. And the opportunity that we have to spend in a setting like this, it's fleeting. Even for those of us who are professors and administration, you know, the years, they melt by fast. Can anybody bear witness to that? I was 40 years old when I came here as president. I'm 53 now. I know it's aged me a lot more than 13 years, but... You just think, where did over a dozen years disappear to already? And the wonders of what I've seen God do in our student body and you. At this time of year, it stirs in me to think of all the potential that's in you. You know, like, God has such incredible things in store. Lean into it. Don't let any excuse hold you back. And in your classes, just know your professors, we love you. We're with you. We're learning with you. And we're leaning into this obedience with you as well. Like Christ in us, Christ in you, the hope of glory, you know? And so to that end, you know, I've been thinking this summer a number of things. But one of the things is, you know, all the changes that are taking place in our culture now on almost a weekly basis, on a daily basis, you know, what can you rely on today? In ministry, what can you rely on? You know, it seems like yesterday, well over a dozen years ago, I was watching Rick Warren being interviewed by Larry King. You may not know who either of those men is, but if you do, it was an interesting interview because I wanted to know what would this mega church pastor say in response to Larry King, who's known to probe and to prickle evangelical Christian leaders. And he said this: you have to have something that cannot be taken away from you. But what is that? What is your foundation? What are you rooted in? What are you anchored in? What is steadfast for you? And to that end, I want to go to Luke chapter 6. It's just a small little section of verses 46 to 49. Of course, these words, you know, they run parallel to Matthew and the more extended Sermon on the Mount, as we call it, in Matthew. But this is still after a section of teaching of Jesus. He's called his disciples. They're following him now. He's appointed apostles, at least in Luke, that's how it's described. And then he has these teachings, at the end of which he says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do the things I say? I'll show you what someone's like who comes to me and hears my words and acts on them." He's like a man building a house who dug down deep. And he laid a foundation on the rock. And when the floods came and the rivers crashed against that house, couldn't be shaken because it was well built. But the one who hears and does not act is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The river crashed against it, and immediately it collapsed. And the destruction of that house was great. When we talk about this, sometimes we talk about building on a rock and building on a sand. I was a kid, and our church had what we called Sunday school, and they would teach us this building a house on a rock and building a house on a sand song. It's the first exposure I ever had to this story. Luke uses different words. It's just, but he builds his house on easy ground. There's an easy place. Maybe it's a wadi that he's building his house in. It's just there, and it doesn't take much digging and doesn't take much effort or sweat. He just builds his house thinking it's going to be lovely, and I get off easy. So Jesus is talking in absolute terms here. There's no middle ground. These are absolute terms about secure life and a ruined life. These are absolute terms as far as what is the deciding factor. He says there's one deciding factor, and that is, will you come to me, listen to me, and act accordingly? So in the big umbrella, we just say, will you surrender? Will you follow or be discipled by me? And will you obey me? You know, if you don't remember anything else, that's what Jesus, come to me, hear me, act on what I'm telling you. Could there be a more pressing message for us as seminary and college students? In all of our classwork, in all of our study, in all of our endeavors, would it be true that we would leave this place, a diploma in our hand, and Jesus would have said, well done. You came to me, you heard me, and you're doing everything I've asked you to do. Because the contrary is also true. Listen, it's a scary thing to observe a college or a seminary student who've had a lush experience of being exposed to God's word, and they have come to him and they've heard him. But you think, if you don't act, your house is going to destroy, and the collapse is going to be great. And I should mention to you that, you know, every Tuesday morning, another part of our regular schedule is that we pray for you every Tuesday morning as faculty. And I want to invite you to be proactive. Like, you'll get invited when we have a rotation, your name's going to come up, and you'll be invited to submit something. But if you have a pressing prayer need before then, would you submit that need to either Sue Smith, the registrar, or Dr. Don McNaughton, who will bring that to the table so we can pray with you and for you? And it's not just flipping and it's not passing. We hold that as a sacred trust. So if you're thinking, you know what, the water, the river's crashing against my house, and I need to have people praying with me, we would love to join you and pray with you in the affairs of your life. You know, there's an old hymn. I grew up in a church that pretty much sang only hymns, and some of them have stuck. Many of them have stuck, actually. And the older I get, the more those tunes resonate or reverberate in my mind. But there is one called The Solid Rock. And let me just tell you what this says as we head into this passage. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' love, blood, and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness seems to hide his face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. His oath, his covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood. And when all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before his throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. I grew up singing that anthem. Verse 48, if you've got your Bibles open, verse 48, Jesus says there is a foundation. But it is meaningful to me. I don't think it's just a trivia of the story that you have to dig down deep. Work is required. It's not convenient. There's a price tag. Some of you already know that. You paid a price tag to be here. You paid a price tag perhaps to leave other pursuits, to give this season of your life to studying God's word and digging in deep and to keep burrowing in. The language seems to me to be a quite vivid language. This is time consuming. You know, if we're around each other after we've been involved in this kind of activity, we smell like sweat. You know, our clothes are wet. Our faces are dirty. Our hands are marred. Like, we're really working at this. It's hard work. It's not convenient. Jesus precipitates for you and me both a crisis. And he'll do it this semester, and he'll do it next semester, and he'll do it the semester after that. He keeps precipitating crises in our life that make it clear how different his teaching is from all other teaching. And when we see it, he says, what are you going to do about that? Are we going to come to him? Are we going to hear him? Are we going to obey his words? So I just want to take, let me just take these three one words, come. Come to me. You know, it implies a choice. Whatever your theological background is, we would all, I think, agree here that Jesus invites us to come. You know, my children are growing up fast. My youngest is now 15, grade 10. Oldest is 21, going into her last year of university. I reflect back on when they were littler. You'd say to them, I won't use one of their names because I did it to all of them, but you say, come here. You know, like maybe they were running across the road and you're like, stop, come here. And you can see this thing in their head formulating, am I going to do it? Am I going to do it? As a parent, it's just a very troubling thing. You know, have you ever done that with a child? Maybe it's your child. And you say, come here. And you can see in their eyes and in their facial expression, they're actually choosing whether they're going to come to you or not. You know why you want them to come to you, but they on their own are saying, do I want to do this or not? Do I want to exert my own will? You know, by the way, the terrible twos are all about this, eh? Nobody told me about the terrible threes. They kept that a secret until our kids turned three. Now, but we're no different. The decision that's forming in our mind, and so the key word here for me is surrender. Anything in me that stands in opposition to Christ is laid low. Anything that ensnares me or trips me up is cast aside. Any excuse that I hold on to as precious is declared feeble. And there's not one of you in this room, I don't care if it's student, faculty, staff, there's not one of us in this room that's this semester that won't have Jesus, at least in some area of our life, put his finger on something and say, come to me. And in this room, all of us would confess, oh, there'll be no hesitation. Really? Really? What if his finger lands on something precious to you? A behavior, a hobby, a relationship, a dream, a hope, a pain that you like to nurse. He says, come to me. Come to me. And I'm just, anything that would be an excuse looks feeble. Have you ever heard the expression, you can't be in two places at once? As Christians, we try to be. We try to be with God and where we want to stay. Like we can do that with our words, but we can't do that with our spiritual disposition. You can't be at two places at once. Jesus saying, why would you call me Lord, Lord? But you're not with me. I don't know what class it's going to be. I don't know I'm only teaching one class, so it would have to be in Christian ethics for me. But I don't know what class you're going to be in, but it's going to be there will be a class where the Holy Spirit pricks your heart and says, come to me. Will you come? Will you surrender? Because that's where spiritual growth is taking place. There's nothing more important for you at that moment. Jesus says, follow me. I'm tempted to say to Jesus, join me. You know, Jesus says to me, surrender your will. I'm tempted to say, satisfy my will. At least don't violate my will. Jesus says, adjust your life to me. I say, accommodate my life and my lifestyle, Jesus. Jesus says, move. I say to him, maintain. You know, in Matthew chapter 11, Jesus, listen to these words. Like, who is this Jesus asking us to come to him? Listen to what he says. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. All of you, take up your yoke and learn from me, because I'm gentle and I'm humble in spirit, and you'll find rest for yourselves. For my yoke is easy, and my burden's light. That's who's telling us to come. Come to me, all you who are weak and weary and heavy laden. Come. Some of you have come into this semester. We talked yesterday around the student council table. I was honest. Others were honest. Some of us are coming in feeling weak and heavy laden. And Jesus says, come. Come to me. Hear. Whoever comes to me and hears my words, it implies a desire actually to learn from him. It implies that I want to grow in him continually. Does it mean that it's possible for me to come to Jesus, but never actually intend to listen to him? People did it in the New Testament. Matter of fact, there's a great going away, isn't there? And the expression as to why they left, as John tells the story, is because his teaching was too hard. And a great many of them left. Yeah, it's possible to come to Jesus, but never intend to hear him or listen to him. Matter of fact, it's possible. Can I just meddle for a minute? Possible for us to pray and never actually intend to listen. If all my prayer is crisis praying, chances are I'm not listening. I'm crying out, rescue me. But if all my praying is talking, I might not actually pray intending to listen. There are tragic examples all through the New Testament, aren't there? Not just in Jesus' followers, but upon his resurrection. You know, Paul would talk about some of his colleagues and say, how would that happen? You used to be so warm towards the things of God, and now you've gone after the world. How did that happen? It's possible. John 10, this is again, Jesus speaking, but John 10, the doorkeeper opens it for him, and the sheep hear his voice. Calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he's brought all his own outside, he goes ahead of them. The sheep follow him because they recognize his voice. They'll never follow a stranger. Instead, they'll run away from him because they don't recognize the voice of the stranger. Verse 27, but you don't believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they'll never perish, ever. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who's given them to me is greater than all. No one's able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. The Father and I are one. We're talking to me, in my opinion, we're talking here about discipleship. So in a world of competing voices, which ones do you listen to? I don't know if you know about it, but there's a daily, at least a weekday posting that I read. It used to be called the Denison Forum. Dr. Jim Denison writes it. It's now called the Daily Article. But in July, he was talking through and causing us to think through, you know, what are the costs of sin and what are the benefits of obedience? And I really like the simple way that he breaks this down. He says, Satan hates us and will never offer a moment of pleasure or apparent happiness unless he knows that it'll cost us more than it will give us. His strategy is based on three facts about sin. Our future loss will exceed the present gain, so-called. The eternal loss from our sin outweighs the present pleasure. And the opportunity loss from our sin exceeds whatever gain it seems to offer. But there are also three truths about obedience. our future gain will exceed the present loss, so to speak. The eternal gain from our obedience outweighs whatever present cost there might be. And the opportunity gain from our service exceeds whatever sacrifice it requires. It's discipleship. Are we tuned in, receptive, and ready to apply what Jesus says to us? Again, it's my full expectation in my life and for your life that sometime this semester, and it will go by very fast, that God will interrupt our life and he'll say, I want you to come to me. Yes, that's right, you hear me. What are we going to do about it? Well, that's the last piece. We come, we hear, and we do. Jesus says, put it into practice. I don't know of another word but obedience for this. That's the key word, obedience. It's possible to come to Jesus, it would seem, to hear what he's saying and refuse to do anything about it. Can I say that to you again? It's possible, it would seem, to come to Jesus, to hear him, and fail to do anything about it. What excuse is enough for that behavior? Well, you know, I mean, I don't have to probe. This isn't one of those scratch-your-head moments. I know some excuses in my life. I suspect you know some excuses in your life, too. We have good intentions. If you didn't have good intentions, you might not even be here. But good intentions aren't obedience. Good intentions are just good intentions. What is the point of coming to Jesus and hearing from Jesus if I don't want to do anything about what he says? I think the Bible would call that folly. So in verse 46, it seems to me Jesus is saying that words are no substitute for obedience. Whoever comes to me, why would you come to me and call me Lord, Lord, but don't do what I say? Why would you sit in a chapel like this and sing songs really of confession that he's Lord, but not intend to do what he tells us to do? You know, my uncle was famous for saying back in the 90s and early 2000s, he'd say, you know, you can't say no, Lord. One of those two things is not true. That's right. Jesus asks, why would you call me Lord when you won't obey me? And so I want to start with the peril, and then we'll end on the high note. But verse 49 is the peril, isn't it? It's building your house where there's a warm breeze and the work is light and the sweat is not plentiful. And your house could seem to go up in a moment, but the problem is it comes down in a moment too. I'll burst your bubble. Being in seminary and in Bible college is hard work. It's hard work. I want to tell you, as a professor, it's hard work getting ready to teach a class. I know it's hard work to fully engage in the class. It's hard work. I'm amazed how many people want easy work. I'm amazed how many people want spiritual maturity with no effort whatsoever. It doesn't happen that way. The quicker your house goes up, the quicker your house comes down, and we've watched it too many times. We care too much to give you easy lessons. And your house won't withstand the onslaught. But verse 48 says, if you dig down deep and you do the work and you anchor yourself in Christ, build on the rock, then when, not if, but when the storms come, you will not be swept away. We talk about training God-called men and women for 21st century leadership in tough places, or training leaders for tough places. Why? Because we know the storms will come. They're coming. You may be in the middle of one now, but Jesus says the river will come. And which house are you? And could you withstand the crash of the river when it hits your life today? Every generation rediscovers Oswald Chambers, My Utmost for His Highest. I was given this actually by my uncle as a graduation gift from high school, and I've been in My Utmost for His Highest ever since. But on July 19th, he was writing about obedience. He was meditating on some scriptures. This is an old devotional, but still in print today, and I commend it to you. I've given it to my children to read. I would give it to you as a suggestion. But he says, Jesus' life has been created in me through his redemption. And when that happens, I instantly recognize his right to absolute authority over me. It's a complete and effective domination in which I acknowledge you are worthy, O Lord. Jesus never insists on obedience, but when we truly see him, we'll instantly obey him. Then he is easily Lord of our life, and we live in adoration of him from morning till night. The level of my growth in grace is revealed by the way that I look at obedience. Isn't that a powerful word? So as we head into the semester, here we go. Which house are you? And what on earth are you building on? Jesus only. Whatever you study this semester, Jesus only. Could be English literature, Jesus only. Could be Christian ethics, Jesus only. That's what we're leaning into. It's why Spiritual Emphasis Week is so important in the near future, because it's about him. He's the one we serve, and we're trying to shore up our competency, allow him to lean into our character and to clarify our calling. And I want to dig deep. I want you to dig deep and build your house on him. Let me pray with you. Father, thank you that you don't leave us alone to do this. Through the agency of your Holy Spirit, you empower us to dig in and to hear your voice say, come to me, and we've come. And we don't take for granted understanding. You give us understanding, and we've understood. We've heard you. And you've quickened our hearts to obey, and so we obey. And by Christmas time, we will look forward to seeing the harvest that you have brought about in our life as we keep building on you. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.